We're starting a new series of messages, and I want to make just a little explanation about some of these, all of these, actually. If you look at Psalm 3 in your Bibles, what do you notice about the situation that this may have been written in? What kind of print is it in? It's in italics, right? Do you notice that? Is it not in? Okay. If you look in the Pew Bible, I believe it's in italics. Now, here's why. Because our oldest manuscripts don't have those little situations in them. Okay. It may have been, but it could well have been added in sort of a Jewish study Bible version of the Bible. At any rate, we don't know for sure if this was the situation. However, if it wasn't the situation, it was very much like the situation. And so the Jews, long, long time ago, said, this is a situation that would apply to that psalm. Okay? So if you look at that, that's what we're looking at. A number of psalms this morning, we're looking at Psalm 3. I put this message together in a hotel room in Denver with a laptop. And only realized it's in trying to flip between on a laptop between versions of the Bible. And then at the very end, I thought, oh, I could have pulled the Gideon Bible out, and that would have been a lot easier. But at any rate, I was very excited looking out on the mountains as I prepared this and had lots of time just to study because we were stuck in Denver for a couple of days on our way back from Seattle. Surprise, surprise, while everybody cleared out the snow back in this area. But we were very excited to get home, very excited to be together, aren't we? And then last week, iced out, and here we are. And then there's some that are sick today, and we want to be praying for them and for one another, especially in a few minutes. I was excited this morning. Our nursery and children's church workers had a meeting, complete with food. So thank you to Lisa, who's taken the helm of Children's Ministries. Very excited for what God is doing there, and grateful to all of you who are serving and some serving right now. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your presence with us in these last weeks and months. You never promised that it would be easy here. In fact, you promised that we would be in times of tribulation, but not to be afraid because you've overcome the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for overcoming some of the challenges that we've had in our part of the world. We pray for you to overcome some more. But Lord, we've seen you deliver your people throughout the centuries in far, far worse situations than we have been in. And yet we're grateful for your hand in our lives. So, Lord, we stop this morning and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word, that we might be encouraged and that we might follow you more closely and trust in you more deeply during your calling to us during this time in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know that that Maureen and I went to school in Chicago, and one of the famous spots in Chicago, especially for Christians, is the Pacific Garden Mission. And there's a sign there that for, I think, 150 years has said, Jesus saves. And thousands of men have come off of the street, often to get food, and they've given their lives over to Jesus. And been promised and believing that they will be saved forever. But the question that I have is, what about for this life? Were they saved just for the forever, or were they saved for this life? And I think that we have the same question for ourselves and for those that we know. Did Jesus save us just for heaven, for the by and by, for the forever, or did he save us for right now? David had that question. David had been saved from Goliath and had saved his people from Goliath. And then he had been installed as king. And the Lord said that he would be king and that his descendants would be king, would be on the throne forever and ever. But now David's running for his life. One of his sons has rebelled against him. And that's kind of the way that life is. Especially for us as Christians, we come to Jesus, and sometimes we think, oh, everything's going to be hunky-dory from now on, and sometimes it gets worse. And we might be running for our lives from the enemy of our souls, or just from the circumstances of life, and we wonder, well, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. I thought that Jesus was saving me. I thought Jesus was delivering me from our sin, from the challenges of life. David talks about the many foes that we face in the first a couple of verses of this psalm. You see, David had been an AWOL king. David had been blessed by the Lord. The Lord had saved him from Goliath. He had led God's people in victory over Goliath and over the Philistines and over their many enemies. And then he had run for his life from King Saul, and then he had been installed as king, and the Lord said, okay, you're going to be king, and your sons are going to be king, your descendants are going to rule forever and ever. And David started to feel pretty good about himself. And he started to get pretty settled in the capital, and then the day came when all the boys went off to war, and in that culture and in that day, the king was supposed to lead him. And he said, well, you know, why don't you just go, and I'm going to stay home this time. And he stayed home that time, and he noticed the girl next door, a lady named Bathsheba. He decided he wanted her for himself, and he got her for himself, and he decided he needed to get rid of her husband, so he sent her husband Uriah off to the front lines, and sure enough, Uriah was gone, and David said, okay, well, you know, that's one of the casualties of battle, but now we could just move on. And then the prophet Nathan knocked on his door, and he said, King, we got a problem in the kingdom. He says, what's the problem? He says, we're winning the battle out there. He says, no, we got a problem. He said, we got a local problem. He said, there's a big sheep farmer. He's got lots and lots of sheep, and his neighbor's got just one little sheep, and he went over and he stole the sheep to add to his flock. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, get rid of the guy. And Nathan turned around and he said, oh, King. He said, you are the man. King David had taken this. He had lots of women, more than a man should have had. He was the king. But he'd taken the woman next door. And so the prophet Nathan said, the sword was never going to depart from your house. The sword is going to chase you and to chase you around as long as you live. And that's exactly what happened to David. His son Absalom rebelled against him. And then he decided, you see, Absalom was tall, dark, and handsome, had a long flowing mane, and everybody loved him. They thought he was wonderful, the king's son. And he decided that he was going to be king. And so he took a whole entourage off for his inauguration. They didn't know what they were going to, but he headed off, and David knew what was going on. And David ran out of town. And as he ran out of town, the people were weeping, but they were ridiculing him. And people were saying, what are we going to do with all the stuff back in the palace? And David said, take it. Take it. Take it. I don't deserve it. I did all of this to myself. This is all the result of my sin. And don't we feel that way about the problems in our lives sometimes? Even when we are forgiven by Jesus. We've come to Christ. We know that eternity is ours, but sometimes there's natural consequences because of our past or even our present that chase us around. Sometimes there's problems in our families, sometimes in our careers, sometimes in our health. And it's because of things that we have done, and we know in our heads that we're forgiven, but we feel so guilty because of it. And others sometimes say, I thought that God was going to take care of you. How come all of this is going on in your life? And they might even mock us and give us a hard time. See, as with David, God does not always remove the consequences of our past. But what he does do, and we see this here, is he gives us grace within the circumstances. You see, he says in verses 3 to 5 that though we have many foes, that our God is our shield. He is the one who sustains us. Now, David goes down to the Kidron Valley. And I have no idea who this guy is, but it's the best picture that I could find. Okay. So this man is standing up on the Mount of Olives, and up behind him is Jerusalem. That dome wasn't there. That wasn't around in the day of David, of course. But in between is the Kidron Valley. So David left the city. He went down into the valley. And when he was down in the valley, he saw one of the priests who'd come along with him. And he said, go back. Just go back. Take the Ark of the Covenant back. He says, well, but you're going to need the Ark to protect you. He says, no, just take it back. This is all my fault. And then he goes up on the Mount of Olives, this place where this gentleman was standing. And the mourners that were with him, they had followed him. He said, no, just go back. Go back. Hopefully God will take care of me. And the servant of Mephibosheth, whom he had been so kind to, the relative of King Saul, he sent him donkeys for him to ride on. He sent him to food to take care of his needs. He said, thank you so much. I see that, I appreciate your graciousness. I see that God is taking care of me. I don't know how he's going to do this. And then he looked back at the city and he saw that his prayers were being answered because his son had listened to bad advisors. He had prayed that the Lord would send him bad advice. And that's exactly what he did. Because way back in the city, his son, Absalom, was up on the rooftop with the concubines who he'd left behind. He'd listened to the young advisors instead of the old ones. It made him look like a fool. And here's what God was doing for David and what God does for us. You see, all of this was happening because of the consequences which God had allowed of his own foolishness when he was a young man. But the Lord was being the shield of David. And that's what he is for us. You remember in some of these snowstorms that we've had, the ice storms, don't you just love winter? But don't you just love the windshield on your car? You get in there, you turn on the defroster, you get the windshield wiper going. You know, and you can face anything if you got that shield in front of you. And that's the way that the Lord was for David. David was facing some terrible things in his life. His own son was attempting a coup against him. But the Lord was the shield about him during that time. He was protecting him from the worst of the pain. And God does that for us as well. There are things that happen in our lives that are, some of them are just part of being in a fallen world, but some of them are because of things that we have done. And the Lord has forgiven us of those things, but the Lord protects us. He takes care of us. He takes care of his people. Sometimes there's things that we as a whole have done that are foolish, and sometimes they're outright sinful. But Lord protects us. He's the shield about us. In fact, He's the one that lifts up our heads. I remember one night I was discouraged. And Dan, you remember Dan Van Howe, who attended here and was a track coach? He said, chin up. I thought, there's a coach talking. Telling a runner, keep your chin up. And the Lord tells us, I'm lifting your chin. This race is tough that you're in. And it might be that it's there because of something you did or didn't do. But the Lord lifts up our chins by His grace and takes care of our needs. And in fact, He gives us sleep. It's so hard sometimes to just sleep through the night. And if we go down to the mattress store, they'll say to get our mattress and you'll sleep so comfortably through the night. We got a lot better mattress in heaven. And it's our Lord who grants sleep, the scriptures say, the Psalms say elsewhere, to those He loves. The Lord gives us a peace that's beyond human understanding. It's beyond it. Now, it's not that we don't wrestle with this. I wrestle sometimes sleeping at night. But the Lord can give me, the Lord can give you, the Lord can give us sleep sometimes in ways that are beyond our understanding. And I wonder if old David was up on top of that hill and looking down and thinking, my son is doing crazy things with women down there. And all of the troops are looking for me. They're trying to find me. I'm running for my life. I'm supposed to be king. But he laid down on a sleep and he was able to rest on that good mattress of the Lord's care for him. And that is because our Lord is our deliverer. Now, the word for deliverer, it means that He is our Savior, we often say as Christians. That's the same, that's what deliverer means. That's what Savior means. It means He's the winner. It means the one, He's the victor. He's the one who is victorious. And the Lord saves David now. It's at great cost. There's a lot of pain involved here. But David cries out to the Lord in these verses. He says, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. And then he sounds like a rock'em sock'em robot. He's saying, break his teeth. Hit him in the face. David, remember, was running for his life. And that is just what the Lord does to his son Absalom at great pain to David. His son Absalom had this long flowing mane. Everybody loved him. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And Absalom is running through the woods looking for his father with the troops behind him. And his mane got caught in some branches of a tree, and he literally hung himself. And the Lord saved David in that way. It hurt David. David cried out like anybody would for their son, even a son who was a fool. He said, my son, my son. As David looks back on this, he said, you know what? There were thousands against me. But I didn't fear those who were running after my life. And look carefully at verse 8. He said the reason he didn't fear any of those who were after him were two reasons. Number one, because the Lord, he says, was his salvation. The Lord was his salvation. That means the Lord is his deliverer. Salvation is the Lord's. And then secondly, that the Lord blesses his people. He said, okay, I know that the Lord has saved me. I have the Lord that is my deliverer. And the Lord has promised to bless me. And so even in these terrible circumstances, I know that the Lord is going to take care of me. But this story doesn't end there. I want you to look at that picture again. When the Son of David came, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus came to the Kidron Valley, the valley in between the city and the Mount of Olives. Another name for the Kidron Valley, and what else is down there, is the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. It was there that Jesus decided to give his life for our sins so that we could be once and for all saved and delivered from our sin and forever named as one of his own, and in fact named to the royal family through him. And it wasn't long after that that he went up the hill to where this gentleman is standing. It was from the Mount of Olives that then he got on a colt, and on Palm Sunday he rode down the hill and up into the city. And it was from there that he went through the last week and then eventually gave his life for our sins and then rose from the grave. And then he sent his spirit down, created a new family that we are part of. And Jesus will come back. When he comes again, he will come back onto the Mount of Olives and make everything visible that he has been doing for all of these years and be proclaimed to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, our salvation is not just in the past. It's in the present. And it's in the future. So we were saved, we say. We are being saved. And we will be saved. It's past, present, and future. And what that means is salvation is now. We are being saved now. So this God who is our deliverer, the one who saves us, is actively working in our lives now. It's not just in the past. It's not in the future. God by his Spirit is at work in us now. So, back at Pacific Garden Mission, Jesus saves those men and women that come in there, not just in the past, and there's thousands of them that have walked through those doors, not just for the future where they will know Jesus and all of their problems will be over with in the future, but now. And so their lives are being changed now. Thousands of people, just like down at the York Gospel Mission, now Life Path, similar situation, whose lives are being changed now. And never perfectly, but the Lord is with them and he is with us now to help us to move through this life and to receive the work of his Spirit in changing us so that we become more and more like Jesus and give our display of what is to come now so that others might be drawn to him. You see, we are already saved, but we are being saved, and we will be saved. We were delivered. We are being actively delivered, and we will be delivered. Jesus saves us for eternity. But the fact that we are never alone means that Jesus is with us against the foes in this life. He saves us from our sin. He is the shield that's about us with the challenges of life that come our way like the storms in the winter. He is the one that lifts our head. And he is the one that gives sleep in the night. This happens through Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, is with us. It also happens as we follow Jesus and mimic his ways. The question that I often have, and maybe you have too, is how come people come to Jesus? How come we come to Jesus? How come I come to Jesus? And how come things don't change? How come we still got all of these nasty problems? Well, some of it is because we're in this already but not yet situation. We are redeemed. We're being redeemed. We will be redeemed. We won't be like Jesus until we see him as he is. But Jesus wants to change us. And one way that he changes us is by mimicking Him. So that's, and that means living life like Jesus lived. So this year, starting in February, I want to lead us through a series of spiritual practices of learning to live like Christ. Some of those being, some of those things we won't do. Some of them are things that we will do. We'll never do them perfectly, but I really believe that as we practice these things and don't practice other things, that Christ will make us more like Himself. It's something that we, that He calls us to do together. And so I want to just challenge our community groups and groups of friends or whatever to do these, to practice them themselves. Some of them are things that we don't do, as I mentioned. So things like, the first one we're going to practice is solitude. We don't need to always be with other people. It's good for us to be alone. Jesus went off to be alone with His Father, and that's one thing that we'll begin with. Another is silence, to turn off the noise. Another is fasting, to stop stuffing our faces or whatever it is that we like to stuff ourselves with. Another is frugality. There's chastity, secrecy, sacrifice, and then there's the things that we do, things like studying God's Word, worshiping, serving, celebrating, praying, confessing, submitting to one another and to Christ. A lot of things to unpack. We'll unpack them 1 month at a time, in addition to our regular sermons and messages and things that we'll focus on. But the result of these things is that we will take on the character of Christ so that we might be the kind of people that others would look at and say, I want to be like that. And it's not because of us, but it's because by God's grace, we are becoming like Jesus and we're putting off the old and putting on the new. We've got a long way to go. But by God's grace, that's where I'm praying that we will go. And that's because Jesus has saved us. He's saving us now. And He will save us forever. And communion is a reminder that Jesus is our Savior. And He's our deliverer. And He blesses us now.